The contrast between Roman art and early Christian art could not be more stark. Roman art shows the epitome of the human body. Fit, athletic, beautiful, perfect, without blemish, just like the epitome of what we hope to be. In this way, the Romans glorified athletics. Athletics was a way of worshiping God. So in that way, not only was the human form something beautiful, but the highest form was that was completely fit and ready for athleticism of any kind, even to the point where nude statues were common because nudity represented divinity. It represented shamelessness. And so in that way, Roman art captured what the epitome of humanity should be like. Christian art was the exact opposite. It was stark. It was almost like stick figures. It was very simple. And in this way, there's three images that dominated early Christian art. The first one was Noah's Ark. It was the image of Noah and this little boat floating along the rough waters of the sea with the hope of eternal life. So in this way, the Christians saw in the image of Noah's Ark this idea of the persecutions and troubles of the early church as the sea, and them floating along the water waiting for eternal life. The second image was Jesus the Good Shepherd. You have Jesus and a few sheep around him, with the sense that Jesus was caring for his flock. He was always there, providing for their needs, keeping them safe, helping them through the challenges of the world. But there's one other image that very much so predominated all the others, and that was the hemorrhaging woman. This woman, having dealing with bleeding for 12 years, comes before Jesus, with the image being her begging at his feet and Jesus stretching out his hand to heal her. This image, beyond any of the other healing miracles and all the other biblical stories, would dominate Christian art. Because the Christians knew something. Something profound that sharply contrasted with that Roman ideal of perfection. We need healing. They desperately wanted healing. They knew that only God could heal the infirmities, the challenges, the problems, the pain of their lives. And they came to him seeking that healing. The same challenge is for us. Do we believe that God heals? Do we really believe that he wants to take away our problems, our infirmities, the challenges of life? Do we believe that he cares about us enough that we can come before him and seek that, get that healing? With that in mind, let's turn to our gospel. So in today's gospel, we have the cleansing of the 10 lepers. But really, there are far more than 10 people in this story. There's at least 23. The 12 disciples, Jesus, and the 10 lepers. But beyond that, whenever Jesus did anything, there were large crowds around him. So there's anywhere between 50 and 100 people, probably even 200 or 300 people, all seeing this one event. But only 10 are cleansed. What about the other hundreds of people? These are the people who have no need for healing. They come to Jesus thinking, oh, here's a great teacher. I will learn from him, maybe learn a new way of living and feel a little bit better about myself. They don't think they need healing. And that's a challenge for us. So often we like to take the Roman ideal and live it. I am perfect. I am pristine. I have no problems in my life. Everything is great. And so we hide all the challenges we face. We hide that darkness so the world sees the perfect image we want to be. Jesus invites us to do something very different. He wants us to be real about the challenges we face, the healing we need, so that we can come to him in our need. The example is the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers represent those who actually sought him. They come to him saying, Lord, have pity on us. And they get it. And they walk away. And as soon as they walk away, they're cleansed. 9 of them, however, walk away thinking, hey, I got what I want. I'm good. How often is that how we feel too? Oh, good, that illness is finally in remission. I'm finally feeling better. I can just go on with my life. Everything's great now. Is that who we want to be? Or do we want to be that last leper, the one whom the story focuses on? He, realizing not only that he had been cleansed, but who cleansed him, came back glorifying God. He knows what happened. God healed him. He came back in thanksgiving. This is our challenge. Whenever we do get to feel the healing power of Christ, our infirmities are taken away, we are freed from those challenges, we need to respond. In the chilling line from the book Love in the Ruins, he says, when God grants you a miracle, how will you live your life from that point forward? The Samaritan, the leper, came back thanking and praising God, bowing down before Jesus in gratitude. Naaman the Syrian, from our first reading today, he came back so immensely impressed by what the God of Israel could do. He was going to offer him tons of gifts. Elisha said no. So what did he do? He took home truckloads of dirt. Isn't that weird? He took home truckloads of dirt. Why? Because that land housed the God who healed him. And that dirt would remind him time and time again that there is a God, and a God had cured him. So he'd never forget what happened. That's the same thing for us. We want to never forget the many things God can do for us. To make my point clear, I want to tell a story. Years ago, when I had finished 2 years of seminary, I was on summer assignment up in Cutbank. When I first got there, the first week I was there, the priest told me, "By the way, I'm going to be gone next week, the next 2 weeks." I was like, "Okay." And then he said, "By the way, the two sisters are gone too for the next 2 weeks. You're on your own." So after 2 years of seminary experience with no administrative abilities, I was given the command of 4 parishes. What did I do? I went downstairs and played video games. I'm not proud of that, but that's what I did. So the first week, I get a call from the hospital. There's a woman who's not doing well and wants a priest to come. Since I'm the only thing available, I come to her room. I bring my little book of prayers for the sick, and I walk in, and she stares at me. The whole time, she just stares at me. Never says a word, never moves, just stares at me. I'm like, well, this is awkward. So I say a few prayers, I kind of try and start a conversation. When that all fails, I just leave. Next week, the hospital calls me, says she's dying. I'm like, okay, this time I'm going to bring communion. We'll see what happens. So I get the Blessed Sacrament, put it in a pix, get my prayer book, I go. In the hospital room, I'm talking with the family. They're all telling me what's going on. They're kind of sad. And then I realize, okay, let's see what I can do. So I go through the communion rite as though I'm going to bring her communion before I realize she can't eat anything. What am I going to do? So in a moment of inspiration, I take the pix and I place it on her forehead. I think, well, God can do more than I can. Let's see what happens. So after that, I leave. The next week, the priest is back. We get a call from the hospital. She's dead. So I go with the priest, since I knew the family, and we go to the hospital room, and they're ecstatic. They're happy. They're full of joy. I'm like, what's wrong with you people? Do not see she's dead. She's clearly dead. Why are you happy? So as I talk to them, they explain that as soon as I left, her kidneys started to function again. The doctors don't know why. And so she felt like she was healed. They thought she was healed. They were so happy that that miracle had happened to them. It wasn't about the fact the person died. That miracle was enough to make them ecstatic and thankful. They're thanking me as though I did it. Whatever. But there you go. When God gives us a miracle, how do we live our lives? Today we'll be celebrating the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. A really unfortunate sacrament in that we don't celebrate it more often. It was originally connected with the last rites, if you remember the pre-Vatican II era, which is not true. Last rites is not a sacrament. It's three. Confession, anointing of the sick, and Eucharist are the three sacraments connected with the last rites, with the idea that when we're about to die, we get all the stuff we need to persevere through the last moments of life and reach heaven. We're forgiven of our sins, we're given the healing power of Christ, and we have food for the journey called Viaticum. The Second Vatican Council understood that the sacrament of the anointing of the sick was meant for more than just the moment of our death. The early church saw that. They would call the presbyters of the church to come and pray over them and anoint them with oil. So the sacrament of the anointing of the sick was opened up to any moment in which we need the healing power of Christ. Surgeries, old age, illnesses, chronic conditions, things just don't go well, new diagnoses, all these things are conditions that are part of the anointing of the sick. So in this way, it reminds us that God comes to us at all the moments of our lives and invites us into that healing, invites us to experience what he can do for us. The two principal signs of the anointing of the sick are the laying on of hands and the anointing with oil. The laying on of hands is an old symbol going back to the time of the apostles. where you'd lay your hands on someone, calling down the Holy Spirit upon them, that through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they'd feel that healing presence, they'd feel the power of God, and be reinvigorated in their life of faith. The second symbol, the oil, has two principal signs. The first one was preparation for battle. If we were in Roman times and were getting ready for an athletic event or a battle, we would anoint ourselves with oil to soothe the skin, to limber up the muscles and the tendons so that I can go and fight a good fight. If it's athletics, we want to be limber and we want to be ready for whatever may come. If it's battle, we want to make sure we're ready to fight. That's the first sign of the oil. The second sign is healing. Oil was used as a remedy. If I had a cut or a burn or a scab or something, I could soothe it over with oil that made it a soothing feeling, a cooling sensation, and then it also protected. The dirt and the germs of the world would not get into the cuts, so I would heal faster. In the same way, the anointing that comes with the anointing of the sick protects us from the evil of the world, gives us a sense of healing and strength to continue to fight through the challenges of illness or whatever may be plaguing us. That's what it's for. It's meant for us to receive it many times or as often as we need when we are sick or things go poorly in life. As we begin to celebrate it, I invite you to ponder these questions. Do you believe that God can heal? It's an important question. So often we just go through motions and do things, but do we really believe that God can heal us? More importantly, do we believe that God wants to heal us? So often we pray and pray and nothing happens. But that's not really where we're at. If we truly believed, wouldn't it be done? And do we want to be healed? That's the last thing. Are we willing to bring our issues and challenges before God and say, Lord, have pity on me. Lord, I need you. Because that's when we experience him in his fullness. When we get the healing power of Christ upon us, we feel invigorated and ready to go, knowing that God is with us.